Hello to everybody watching online. We love you. We're so grateful for this ministry. We are embarking on a brand new series, a very important series. But before I jump into it, mentioned over the last few weeks, showed you a picture of our team leaders of our campaign, which is Jason and Summer DeFreya. But I wanted you to get a chance to hear from them for just a moment, because we are in an exciting place already at the beginning of this journey. And I'll be telling you more, but I really want you to familiarize yourself with these two amazing people. Take a look at the screen, would you?
Hi, I'm Jason DeFreya.
And I'm Summer DeFreya, his wife. We have both been members of Grace for many years, but to be honest, I was here long before Jason. Back in high school, I used to attend the youth group at Grace. It was amazing, and I have many fond memories. Those memories, along with many other positive circumstances, led us back to Grace in 2015. Since then, I have personally witnessed the amazing transformation of countless lives through this ministry, and am so excited about the Center of Hope and the potential it brings to change many more lives in the future.
That's right. I do remember you always talking about Grace and how much you loved it. We drove by it every weekend as we attended church way down south. It was a long drive. But one day when we were driving down to that church, we felt like the Holy Spirit was calling us to check out Grace again. And we did. We came in, we listened to the sermon, we loved it, we never looked back, and we were home. So since joining Grace, my life has been transformed for the better. I have the privilege of serving on the security team and on the elder advisory team. I do this because I have a deep conviction in the mission and direction of this ministry. In my work life, I get to witness the generosity of people who are committed to bringing children out of the pits of poverty and discouragement and into the hope of a bright future through choice and education. At Grace, we all get to witness something miraculous every week, life change through salvation. Now, we all have the opportunity to support and witness something that has an eternal impact on our culture and society by investing in God's kingdom through our new Center of Hope. This is real life change with eternal impact. When this is complete, it will have a major impact not only on teenagers and youth in our community, but everyone in our church, both inside and outside, that are desperately in need of salvation and purpose for living.
Jason and I have the privilege of being the campaign leads, and we're looking forward to engaging in meaningful conversations about your involvement in the Center for Hope.
It's going to take all of us to do everything we can and then some to raise support to build this next phase in the global reach of Grace Church, and more importantly, the gospel of grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So on behalf of the elders of Grace Church and the leadership, which I so dearly love and cherish, let me officially kick off this life-changing, transformational campaign to build our Center of Hope together. This will become a hub for life change in our state, city, nation, and world. Thank you.
I just wonder if Jason's high school picture looks like Summer's, which means she looks exactly the same now. I'm thinking he probably doesn't. It's unfair, but it's reality. We love both of them. So when you hear from them, they are our campaign lead. They're representing the elders, leadership of the church. Be gracious and just continue to pray about what God would have you do for this amazing journey. And I'll share more about some of the exciting gifts that have already come in and been committed. But I want to go back to that song we sang, I Know Who I Am Because of Who You Are. The only way to really know who you are is to know who God is and to know who He created you to be. You know, I realize every time there is a message or a sermon about God's Word, which is the focal point, I say it's the most important series or sermon you're ever going to hear. But this year, it is the most important series over the next 5 weeks. And I want to ask you to do a couple of things. I want to ask you to jump into a small group. Get into one even for just the next 5 weeks. And if you can't find one, by the way, just reach out to the small group department. You can stop by Connection Center and say, I'd like to get in one. You're like, yeah, you probably don't have one on Tuesdays at 2. We have one every day of the week, almost every hour of the day. And if we don't, we'll help you start one. And we have all the curriculum and the questions for this series that our Growing Further has put together. But I want to go back to the phrase reach, because you see the Center of Hope and you understand we talk about reach in this ministry. What does that mean? Well, look at this real quick. First of all, reach is an acronym. We're here to reach the lost Every person needs Jesus. If they have not come to a place in their life where they recognize Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again, and the only way to have assurance of salvation is to trust in Him, they are our target. And I want to make something perfectly clear. Everything we do in this ministry, from the sermons to the education to the support class, it's for the believer. If you're not growing spiritually, that is not on us. That's on you. You got to take that responsibility. But the weekend services are designed in a way that we have people every week that don't know Jesus, that walk in and feel comfortable. And you might be sitting here today. We're so thankful you're here or watching. That's amazing. We want to create that environment. We're here to reach the lost. Second, we're here to equip the next generation. The teenagers, and obviously the kids, but the teenagers are not second-class Christians. They're not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. We're not going to say, well, when you grow up, you can serve. No, we want them to take over now. And we want to see that expand. We're here to assist the poor. We do more for the poor and in the community, really, than any place I know. I mean, when you've seen over $5 million go out in the last 17 years to care for the hurting and homeless and broken, both inside and outside, that's a statement. We're here to care for the hurting, no matter what you're going through. This ministry has support for you. Our support class is on Thursday. Our care department, we have an entire department of pastors to care for you. And we're here to help those in need, whatever that need may be. That's what REACH stands for. That is the essence of our ministry. So as we begin this journey, this single most important series is something I want to encourage you to be a part of. And ask this question. Why in the world do I exist? Because if you don't ask that question, it's because you've probably asked it many times before. You can be a Marxist, you can be a socialist, you can be an atheist and be asking that same question. You can be those people and do good things and make money and take care of a family, and you still miss out on the very purpose you were put on this planet for. You know, over the past 25 years, outside of my role here in this ministry, I have served as a coaching pastor for Purpose-Driven Ministries, along with, it ended up being about 16 other pastors. It was me and another guy, Scott Weatherford, that started this program in the mid-90s. And that expanded to 16 other coaches, and we coached over 10,000 pastors worldwide to understand what the purpose of church is and why we exist, exactly what we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks. And we are not a personality-driven ministry. We're not driven by my personality or Jason's personality, thank the Lord. We're not a program-driven ministry, though we have more programs than you could possibly get involved in. We are a purpose-driven ministry, and we are here for God's purposes. And I'm going to say this to you. We have resources to help you understand that. If you haven't read my book, you need to get it. Grace Happens. And the Audible version's coming out. I'm writing 5 or 6 more chapters. I'm almost done, and I'm going to record the Audible version. But I want you to pick it up. During this series, it's a great daily read for 43 days of 90 stories of over 150 people who've been transformed throughout this ministry, and none more than me. And as we look at this, we're going to answer that question. There's really 3 questions that we will answer. And you can look there at your notes. This is the most critical notes as well. There's 3 questions. The first is this: why am I on this planet? That is the question of existence. Every philosophy class in every university contemplates this question. It's the question of existence. And then the next question is, what is my purpose? This is the question of intention. What was God's intention? What should be my intention for living? And then finally, does my life matter? And this is the most important question, really, when you get down to why in the world am I here? It's the question of significance. And if you think about it this way, everybody tries to live, everyone in the world tries to live in one of 3 levels. And I kind of look at it as a tier-based level system, where the lowest level of living is what I call the survival mode. just surviving. Some of you are like, thank God I got an extra hour of sleep. I might be able to get up tomorrow for work. And you just go through the motions. I got to go to school again. You're just surviving and barely surviving. That is not fulfilling, is it? Then you have the medium level of living. A lot of people think they've aspired to what is good by the success mode. Well, I went to a good university. I got a good job. I have a good savings account. I have great benefits. That's still not the mode God wants us living in. These aren't bad, but he wants us to live the highest level of living, which is the significance mode. And it's the very reason for which we were created. And at the highest level of living out this mode, we have fulfillment. It's the real fulfilling, deep level that fulfills the soul. And here's what I want you to do. As you jump into your small groups, begin to contemplate these questions. Go further. I don't use the phrase, go deeper, because more knowledge doesn't make you deep. Christian, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. It isn't impressive to God how much I know. What's impressive to God is how much of what I know I live. And that's what this is about. And if you don't know this, then you need to get in these small groups and help us teach one another. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I understand this. Great. You should be teaching others. And I'm going to try and give you a little daily shot of encouragement in social media and on the website. But at the end of the day, it's up to us to really live out the purposes of God. Today, we're going to overview those five purposes. They're in the Bible. The Bible words are worship and discipleship and fellowship and ministry and mission. We use a little different verbiage around here so you can remember these purposes. But they all come back to this reality. Life is not about you. Life is not about me. Life is about God. This church is not about you. And this church is not about me. This church is all about God. I've had some people say, well, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm giving you some finances for the Center of Hope. No, you're not. That goes to God. That's his work. I'm not getting a cut of that. And as people of God, he has called us to live a sacrificial life for that significance mode. You know, I think about this. So often, the church in America, and it's primarily America, is filled with whiny Christians. Oh, I'm not staying. The parking lot's full. I'm not walking over from Walmart. No way I'm riding a shuttle. Oh, gosh, it's too hot in here. Oh, it's too cold. This isn't Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Gosh, I don't like the music. It was too loud. Oh, it's too soft. I can't hear it because you're deaf like me. It's not about our preferences. It's about God. You should lay all that aside and say, Lord, I'm here for you. Whatever you want, you brought me here. And what is our mission in this ministry? We looked at it a few weeks ago. It's right out there on the front of the building. Take a look at this and read it out loud with me. If you don't read it out loud with me, I'm going to come to your seat. I'll stand there. We'll do it together. Here we go. Ready? Hope for everyone and a home for anyone. That is amazing how well you did that this time. But I want you to think about that. We are hope for everyone and a home for anyone. Do you know what's contained in those words? All five purposes. Let me dissect it. How do we actually give hope to everyone? Through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we find that hope in the Word of God, the Bible. It is the authority around here. Never mistake that. I love the different phrases and acrostics. One of my favorites for the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. It's basic instructions to live out God's purposes before we get to heaven. And as you look at that mission statement, hope for everyone and a home for anyone, look at Romans 15. This is where it comes from among many other passages. Whatever was written beforehand is meant to instruct us, circle instruct us, and underline this phrase, in how to live. Jesus did not say, I came to give you information. He said, I came to give you life. And it's meant to instruct our lives. The scriptures impart to us encouragement and inspiration, and that we can live this hope out and endure all things. Go on, it says, now may God, the fountain of hope, circle hope every time it's in there, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy. Would you like some uncontainable joy? You're like, boy, would I. I'll get joy when Tuesday is over. And I have to listen to those commercials, get those messages, and listen to the bantering of professional politicians who on both sides have lost their minds. I want some uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in Him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with this. And this is in the Greek, superabundance, until you radiate with, there it is again, hope. God says, I don't just want to give you something good. I want to give you something super abundant. He wants to give you peace, and He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you significance, and He has, but you have to live what He tells you to live. And listen, there's nothing more fulfilling, nothing in life. Remember, everything in the Word of God is there to instruct us on how to live, not just fill our minds up. You know, this is really the most classic, basic message of this ministry. And just a few years before or after I started the church, I found this phrase, and it's been underlying current of this ministry ever since. Look at this. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will also grow a great Christian. It's twofold. As great Christians grow, great churches grow. You know, I want you to know this. We teach these purposes to create an environment on the weekends where every person feels welcome. You can be an atheist. You have completely different political views than the people here, some of them. No matter what you've done, where you've done it, how many times you've done it, who you've done it with, you are welcome here. As long as you are willing to seek the truth through God's word and Jesus Christ, you come as you are. You'll never be turned away in this ministry. I don't care what your sexual orientation is. I don't care what you've done, because God says, come as you are. He's the one that changes our lives. That is not the Christian's job. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a, circle it, fresh start. That means you're created new the moment you trust in Jesus. The old life is gone, and the new life emerges. Now look at this. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. Listen, God forgave me from everything I've ever done. How could I not forgive people who've hurt me? How can I not forgive people who've lied and cheated? Oh, by the way, I've probably done that too. God says, I want you to have your relationship settled with me by faith in Christ, and then I want you to be about settling other relationships. That's why I wear this shirt. I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm broken physically. I'm broken spiritually. I'm broken mentally. I'm broken emotionally. But thanks be to God who put me back together. And even when I feebly fall apart again, He picks me back up. We have a class in this very ministry called Fresh Start. If you're here, you're a believer, you're breathing, you should take that class. I had the privilege of writing some of that class, and over the years it's evolved, Pastor Mark and others, Pastor Paul. It's an amazing class. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. So He saves us. That's a separate act. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace. And then he calls us to live a holy life. What does that mean? Holy life gets a really bad rap, especially among people that aren't Christians. Oh, you Christians think you're holier than thou. Do you know what they're actually saying? You Christians who look down your noses at people who don't believe the way you believe are self-righteous hypocrites. But that's not holy. Living a holy life means I'm set apart. That when others would be angry and bitter, I'm loving and forgive. When others would be selfish and hoard their wealth, I would be generous and sacrificially give. And the list goes on. He did this not because we deserved it, amen? But because that was his plan from before the beginning of time. And what was that? To show us his grace through Christ Jesus. You know, I just want you to think about that. God showed us his grace through Jesus Christ. What is grace? We talk about it a lot around here. We should. It's our name. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve a Christless eternity. I don't deserve anything good in this life, but God, through his grace, has rescued me. He has saved me, and he has blessed me with everything I have. And the same is true for you, Christian. So how do we fulfill this? How do we live this mission out? Well, first we understand the Great Commandment is non-negotiable command for Christians. It's non-negotiable. I'll show you what I mean by that. We'll look at Matthew, first chapter 22 and then chapter 28 to see the Great Commandment and the Great Commission we just talked about. Look at this. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now, they were trying to trap Jesus because there were 360 laws in the law of Moses, and they added 300 more. So they're like, oh, hey, let's see what he does with this one. And he made them look foolish because he said this. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I want you to underline this phrase. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Do you know they sat there stunned? They could not respond. You know why? Because every law God gave was to lead to these two. Love God and love others. Love God and take it out on your neighbor. And I love that phrase. It is equally important. You cannot love God. I cannot love God and hate my neighbor. I cannot love God and hate my enemy. You know, Mark Twain said this. He said, the two most important days of our lives are the day we were born and the day we find out why. Some of you today are going to find out why for the first time. And some of you are going to hear it maybe for the 100th time, and you still haven't embraced that you are on this planet for these missions, these purposes. Look at this. The Great Commission is not an option for Christians either. So often, most Christians live like this is an option. Take a look at this language of Jesus before he leaves the earth and ascends into heaven. It says, therefore, go. Can you just circle those two little letters right there, G-O, go? And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That word go is a powerful, powerful Greek word. It literally is a Greek word that communicates an emphatic phrase. That emphatic phrase is, as you're going, tell people about me. They didn't even have to say go to the New Testament believer in the early New Testament church, because the moment they found out God loves me, Jesus died for me, he rose again, he offers to me everlasting life by faith alone, and I get to live life free of the cumbersome law and guilt and shame, they wanted to tell everybody, and yet we keep it a secret. We have way more Secret Service Christians than we have outspoken Christians today. You know, we're here to do all of what I'm talking about. And I sum it up. I'm a simple person. You know that. Nothing deep here. My mission is we reach them, we dunk them, we train them, we send them. We reach them, we dunk them, we train them, we send them. Repeat. That's the Great Commission. We reach them with the gospel. Last week we dunked 78 people, new believers. 78 last week. Yeah, give God a hand. It's amazing. The baptism before was somewhere around 60, 70. So, I mean, 150 people have been saved and baptized, but we've seen over 1,400 come to Christ in 2022 in the adult services. Now, that is awesome. They're going to heaven. But it's always the smaller number that says, I want to follow Christ and go to my community. You know, I can still remember the first time I shared my faith. I was in 1980, 14-year-old, 13, 14-year-old boy. And we had a little Christian school that my dad stuck me in that I didn't want to be in. And I started to jump in, get involved, and there was this young college teacher that was teaching in our school, and he led something called Friday Night Soul Winning on Friday nights. His name was Mark Schweitzer. And I would go to this with about 30 or 40 other kids, and Mark would teach us how to share our faith, and then we would disperse in cars and go to the malls. Well, I went to the mall, Buckingham Square. Who remembers the Buckingham Square Mall? You're old. And so I went to the Buckingham Square Mall that doesn't exist anymore, and I'm walking around. I'm trying to get up the nerve to talk to this guy that's sitting on this bench by himself. And I walk up, got a watch on my wrist. I say, sir, do you have the time? He looks at my watch. He's like, yeah, it's 8 o'clock. I said, oh, great. And I kind of hem-hawed around. And then I go, hey, you know, since you gave me something, could I give you something? Okay. I said, well, if I could tell you in just a few minutes how you can know for sure you're going to heaven, would that be good news? And he looked at me and said, well, sure. And I think he was just curious to see what this junior high kid was going to do. And so I said, well, let me just say this. God created all of us. Do you believe in God? Yeah. I said, well, he created us. Okay. And he had a purpose for us. But we all sinned. Have you ever sinned? Yeah. I go, that's right. We all sin, right? He goes, yeah. I go, well, the Bible says we miss the mark. The mark is God's holiness, his righteousness. And if we die in that sin, we'll go to hell. He goes, I don't believe in hell. I said, God doesn't care what you believe in. I wasn't very good at being kind in that moment. I said, God says it, so that settles it. He goes, okay. I said, but that's bad news. I said, the really good news is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He paid for all of our sins, even the sins in the future we don't know about. Because you know how many of our sins were in the future when Jesus died? He goes, all of them? I go, yeah. And after he died, he rose again 3 days later. And he said, if I believe that I did that that he did that for me, I'll go to heaven. And I said, does that make sense to you? And he goes, and his countenance changed. He goes, yeah, it does. I said, then right now, the best you know how, will you believe that Jesus died for you and put your trust in him? He said, yes, I will. And I said, can I pray with you? And right there in the mall, he said, okay. And I sat by him and prayed with him. When I got done, I go, hey, what if I see you in 10 years? And you've done some bad things, and, you know, maybe you didn't do the things that God wanted you to do. Would you still go to heaven? And he goes, yeah. I said, why? He goes, because Jesus died for all my sins. I go, that's awesome. I walked away going, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. Now, that doesn't always happen. Every person you talk to doesn't come to know Jesus. We're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. But that happened, and I said, for the rest of my life, I want everybody to hear this message. And believe me, you don't want to run into me with the spare time. Because I'm going to tell you the greatest news in all the world. Now, for all of us, we need to understand this. We have the maker of our souls who gives us our purpose. You know, if you want to know something about an invention, what do you need to do? You need to read the manual or talk to the inventor. Well, we have both. We have the inventor and we have his manual. And the good news with both of those is that we have his guide to carry us through. So I'm going to give you an overview of where we're headed for the next 5 weeks. And we're going to unpack these 2 a week. And we're going to do it even on Thanksgiving weekend, so don't miss, okay? Because this is what your life is all about. People ask all the time, Pastor, what am I here for? I'm going to answer it. You're not going to have to ask that question ever again. The only question is, will I live for these purposes? So why do we exist? First, we are here to bless God with our worship. We are here to bless God with our worship. Musical worship is amazing. I love our musical worship. But that is only one form of worship. Do you know what worship is? We use the word glorify in our purposes. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Worship is something we're not just going to do here. We're going to do forever. You're like, I just don't believe in forever. You better start believing, because you, my friend, were created to live forever. And you will live forever somewhere. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. That verse actually goes on to say, he has planted eternity in our hearts. You are eternal. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you made all things. Even Jesus, while he walked on earth, brought glory to the Father. Even though he's co-creator, he showed us how to live. And this brings God glory. Do you know that when Jesus was preparing to die in John 17, he was praying the most famous prayer in the Bible. He was praying for you. You're like, oh, well, yeah, I know the Bible's written to everybody. No, he was praying for us in the future. He says, Lord, I brought glory to you here on earth. Now may they bring glory to you here on earth. You realize what that means? This means God made every single part of you. He made every single gift you have. And when you do something for God's glory, he goes, that's my girl. That's my boy. Do you know every time you make a sale in real estate for God's glory, not for your greed, for God's glory, he says, that a girl, that a boy. Do you know every time you fix an appliance, he says, that a girl, that a boy. Every time you clean a bathroom for his glory, he is pleased. He gets glory from everything we do if we do it for him. Let me show you this. Worship is my focused response to God's infinite love. You do not have to be a pastor and work full-time in ministry to bring God glory. I would argue that in many ways, it's easier to do so out there than in here. You know, the religious people of the Old Testament thought that all the laws were given to make them righteous and to make their relationship with God good. Some of you are going, oh, that's what I thought. It's the only reason I went to church when I was a kid. It's the only reason I went to confession. It's the only reason I prayed the rosary. It's the only reason I got baptized in the Baptist church, whatever. And they thought the laws were given to make them holy. They were not. They were given to show them they could not be holy. Look at what God says in Hosea 6:6, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, especially in this translation. I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. That is where the definition of significance is defined. God says, listen, I love you unconditionally. You can't make God love you more, and he will never love you less. No matter what you do, he is not a loving God. He is love as God. So do everything for his pleasure. How many times over the years have people said to me, you know, God's really angry with me. He's not showing his love. Oftentimes I'll say to them, you would be dead if he wasn't showing his love. You'd be separated for eternity. Every breath I take, every beat of my heart is a gift from God. Every time I see a celebrity's life end or an athlete, they had the world by the tail, Aaron Carter dead at what, 34? When you see something like that, it just continually it resonates with me, because they thought they had everything, and in turn they had nothing because they did it for other reasons. Look at Colossians 3:23. Put your heart and soul into every activity you do as though you're doing it for the Lord himself and not merely for others. I don't care what you do. You can do it for God's glory. Second purpose is this. We're here, yes, to bless God with our worship. And second, we are here, we are created to belong to God's great big family. We use the word relate from the R in grace, because the moment that you're baptized, you officially say, I am part of this body of believers. You can go to 101, you can sign up for baptism, you can get baptized in the ministry. If you already have been, you're part of the body of Christ. Everything is about becoming part of this family. He says, baptize them in the name of. That's relationship. You know what we do when we see believers in this ministry begin to grab hold of their purposes and begin to serve in this ministry? We help them think globally and act locally. You know what that means? When Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to everyone, you're not going to be able to do that by yourself. Neither am I. He means you go to your world, I'll go to my world, and they'll go to their world, and then we'll preach the gospel to the world. We have to do it together. We are part of the body of Christ in this local place. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, we were all immersed and mingled into one single body, and no matter our status, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. You know, for those of us who are not in fellowship with the body of believers, we're a Christian, but we're like, yeah, just kind of casually date the Bride of Christ, go over to Faith, and then stop by Red Rocks, and go over to Flatirons, and sometimes over here, then I stop by Grace, and we're, you know, watch every podcast. Good for you. You are casually dating the Bride of Christ. You can learn from those places, but you need to plug in somewhere. Wherever that is, whether it's here or one of the places I mentioned or another place. Because the body of Christ is only as healthy as the weakest part. We are here to help each other live God's purposes. And remember what we started with? It's all about God. It's not about me. You know, we met with a couple last Saturday. A mind-blowing comment was made at dinner among many. They've had great success in their life, great success in the last few years. But that wasn't what was impressive. What was impressive is when the husband said, you know, we've had a chance to buy a house in Evergreen. We've had chances to move different locations. But he goes, we're not doing it. And I said, why is that? And he said, because I know that the moment I move far enough away, I will be tempted to lay in bed and watch church. And we are called to be the church. I said, you need to preach, because that's a fact. And listen, we can do things. I mean, you guys are unbelievably generous. I mean, 1,138 Operation Christmas Child Boxes. By the way, they called in another 150 because people are still asking. You need to bring them back this weekend, but you still have till next weekend. So if you want to grab some boxes, you can do it. We are helping children around the world hear the gospel. We talked about the gift cards. I said, you go out and buy the famous Christmas present of this generation. Buy an extra gift card. It's going to go to hurting families in our church. And they're back there too. You can stop by the Connection Center and get some. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. A Christian who is not plugged in to a local church is an orphan without a family. Realize this. The new believers in the book of Acts were not trying to find excuses not to go to church. You couldn't keep them away. You couldn't keep them away from the small gatherings. You couldn't keep them away from the giant gatherings. And do you know what happened every time they got together? Go back and read the book of Acts. And they added to their number 3,000. And they added to their number 5,000. And they added to their number 7,000. Why? Because love cannot be contained. It's not, maybe I'll go. Maybe I'll be a part of it. Maybe I'll serve. It was, you can't stop me from it. Look at Hebrews 2:11. Jesus and the people he makes holy all belong to the same family. You know, last weekend, we baptized a long-distance member. We have many, and we love them. Jason Trimbler came out here from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He only had to travel, what, 1,600 miles to get baptized? And then he said, I'm taking your word to heart. I'm going to get plugged in to a local church back there. I said, that is great, only with one caveat. He goes, what's that? I go, you're going to stay connected to Grace. He's like, okay, I can do that. You know, a fellowship is about giving and receiving from God's family. Circle giving in those verses. Look at Romans 1:12. I mean that I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith, circle, help me, not giving, sorry, help me, and my faith will help you. Circle those. So we were created to be a part of God's family and not in some ethereal sense, oh yes, I'm part of the family of God around the world. No, in a local sense, I am plugged in, part of vibrant ministry that is preaching the gospel. Third, we are here to become more like Jesus every day. Look at that phrase in the Great Commission, teaching them to do. Not know, teaching them to do. Guys, Christians in America already know 90% more than they're doing. And everything we learn, we grow more accountable for. If you didn't know it, you can claim ignorance. Once you know it, you can't. And what God wants from us, if you've got 20 years left, 30, 50, 70, he wants you to practice these purposes. And there's nothing that will help you live the purposes like becoming more like Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12:2. I love this. We look away from the natural realm and we focus our attention and expectation onto Jesus who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus went through. And he says, I want you to follow my example. Chances are you're not going to get crucified, at least not on a cross. But he said, follow my example. So often Christians are like, I just don't understand it. I'm a believer, I love God, and I'm suffering. God did not spare his own son suffering. What makes me think I'm escaping this life without it? Look at Philippians 2:5. In your lives, you must think, circle think, and act like Christ Jesus. You want to know the formula? I hate to use that crude term for our preaching, for my preaching style. It's that. I want to teach you to think like Jesus so you'll act like Jesus. That's why I have you write it down. Because if you don't write it down, you will not remember it on Tuesday. That is a scientific fact. You will forget 95% of what you don't write down by Tuesday. That's a very depressing statistic for a professional preacher. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more, circle those words, like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Guys, that's discipleship. And discipleship is about God's ultimate goal for my life, which is Christ-like character rather than comfort and complacency. Problem with most Christians, comfortable and complacent. And by the way, there are lots of different definitions of discipleship. Some people think we're not discipling if we're not one-on-one. I've seen that create more disciples of the individual than Jesus. We have discipleship through small group. We have discipleship through large group. We have discipleship through every support class, a celebrate recovery. I can go on. That is discipleship. And discipleship is living what I know. So God is far more concerned about what you are becoming than what you're accomplishing. He is much more interested in what you are than what you do in this life. People ask all the time, Pastor, what does God want from me? Pastor, what should I be doing? My response is, become more like Jesus, you'll know. That's what he cares about. Remember this, God is never going to do something through you until he has done something in you. And let me say this, and I'm going to address it very quickly. And we took a lot of shots, as we often do, when we utilize the culture to reach the community. Last time on Fall Fest, we had Disney theme, and then we had, you know, oh, God forbid we're doing something around Halloween. I'm really, listen, you're welcome to your convictions, but let me make something perfectly clear. You practice pagan rituals every day you don't even know are pagan. You put birthday candles on a cake, that is pagan. Do you have a Christmas tree? That is pagan. You represent June brides, that's pagan. Cigars at the birth of a child, pagan. I can go on if you'd like me to. It's not about living in this world and having things that are pagan. Everything's pagan that hasn't been sanctified by God. So you take what God wants you to take, which is what Satan uses for evil, and you use it for good. And you reach people and bring them to Christ, and he transforms them through it. We'll do anything short of sin to reach the lost. We are here to become more and more like Jesus Christ. I promise if you're in this ministry and you apply what you learn, you will become more like Jesus. Fourth, we are here to use our shape so we can serve and care for those in the church and community. Now, I got to rush through this because I've gone long, but Psalm 139, that's the word care in our mission statement, our, you know, G-R-A-C-E acrostic. And that goes back to the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. But look at Psalm 139, 13. You shaped me first, inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. We are a sacred creation of God. He knew us from the moment of conception. You know, I think about this phrase. We need to be using our shape to serve God. And I think about a conversation I had 2 weeks ago with a longtime member, over 30 years in this church. And I said, man, how's it going? He said, oh, it's good. I said, how's your small group? I don't go to small group anymore. How come? Yeah, I don't know. I did it for a long time. Okay. I said, you know, how's everything else? You still serving in ministry? No. Okay. You upset? No. Complacent. He didn't say that. I am. And I said, I'm just curious. What's going on? He said, you know, I just don't feel the conviction. That's on me. I must have become soft in the last few years, and I intend to correct that. So buckle up, buttercups. We are here for God and for one another. We are not here to become comfortable, complacent, fat Christians. Now I'm talking about your body, your spiritual mindset. Look at Ephesians 2:10. It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. It is God who did that. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. You are not on this planet to take up space, to sit around in groups contemplating the vastness of the universe. We're not here to consume. We're not here to suck up all the air. We are here to contribute with our time, talent, and treasure. Look at Romans 12:1-2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Ministry is about using my time, my energy, my finances to be a contributor to the work of God, because there is nothing more important than this. My energy, my finances, and my hurts to be a contributor rather than just another Christian consumer. We are here to use our shape. We're going to unpack all these in the weeks ahead. But I want to give you the last one. The fifth purpose we're on this earth is the only purpose that we can only do here on earth. The other four, we will do for all eternity. This one, we can only do now. We are here for the distinct mission of sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone as much as we possibly can. He said, go. Make disciples, that's evangelism. You can't make a disciple unless you lead people to Jesus. In John 17:18, Jesus said it this way, in the same way you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. Remember, that's his prayer for you. And as we go further into this study and we look deeper into what's behind these, I want you to understand more than the fact that God gave you a mission and all five purposes, that together we can only accomplish this mission working hand in hand. You know, our amazing salvation was never intended to be personal. So often Christians go, it's private. My faith is private. Where'd you get that from? Your parents? Your grandma? Never talk about politics and religion. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the greatest relationship in our life. It's actually the opposite. Look at Acts 20:24. Paul says this, and Luke writes about it in Acts. I don't care about my own life. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me, to tell people the good news about God's grace. This is my mission. I don't care about my own life. I care about completing the mission God gave me. Could you imagine what the next baptism would look like if every one of you reached somebody? If every member in this church went out and shared the gospel with one person, brought them to church next weekend, we'd have to have six services. It'd be 16,000 people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the next baptism would look like? The walls could not contain it. Oh, but Pastor, what will we do? We'll open the lodge again until we build a new Center of Hope. We're remodeling that auditorium so we can have overflow. Listen, there are most people in this ministry would be happy to be inconvenienced to sit in the foyer over in the lodge if people were coming to Jesus. But they're not going to do it just because of a sign. They're going to do it because they were invited by you. You know what my prayer is for this ministry as we go through these purposes? It's that what was said about the church in Thessalonica would be said about us. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. Our evangelistic mission is the great privilege of telling everyone the good news about Jesus and how he has changed our lives. People often say, well, you know, I want to tell people, I don't know how to start the conversation. I don't know where to go. Listen, we train you how to share your faith. You can come to our evangelistic training, but I'm going to give you four questions that if you'll sit down, write out your story, you'll be ready. First of all, what was my life like before I met Jesus? You know, you don't have to tell all the gory details, but share some. What was my life like before I met Jesus? Then second, how did I realize my need for Jesus? What was going on? What did I hear? Who communicated the gospel to me? Then third, when and where did I put my trust in Jesus? When and where? And finally, what has Jesus done in my life since I made that decision? That's your story. That is the most powerful testimony you'll share. And as long as Christ died for our sins and rose again is in that story, you, my friend, can share your faith. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. What is that good news? I shared it with you already. Told the story of my first time sharing the gospel, and I promise you, I shared it just like that. It hasn't changed. Not in 44 years. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know what's the most important thing a Christian can do? Reproduce other Christians. Look at Proverbs 11:30. God's people are like trees that bear life-giving fruit. They show their wisdom by saving souls. What kind of fruit does an apple tree produce? Apples. What kind of fruit does a tomato plant produce? Tomatoes. What kind of fruit does a Christian produce? Other Christians. How do you know when you're spiritually mature? because I know a lot of the Bible and I can argue with the best of them. Wrong. You know you're spiritually mature when you're reproducing other Christians. Is anybody in heaven going to say, I was here because they gave, they invited me, they shared their faith? Anyone? We're going to look at how to live out these purposes, and I don't want you to miss a moment of it. Get into small group, tune into the social media encouragements, read the resources, and grow. Take a look at this. God has given us as a ministry the great privilege of seeing people come to Jesus at a staggering rate. But even so, we cannot become complacent with that. Because to say, you know, we've got enough, is to say to the rest of the world, you can go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. That's the only reason we're building a center of hope. That's the only reason we do what we do. To live these purposes and to get people in heaven. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're watching online, stay there. We'll have a message for you. And by the way, to all those who are watching that can't be here, man, this is what we're about. And we love it when you're away or you're sick or you're traveling that you can tune in. But if you can be here, be here. Maybe today, for the first time, it clicked with you. You thought getting to heaven was being good, being religious, being baptized, doing something, and you realized it has nothing to do with you. Then, my friend, right where you're at, just talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this: God, I admit it, I'm a sinner, and I've done things wrong. But today, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I believe he rose again. And right now, I trust in him as my only hope of going to heaven. Thank you, God. The Bible says in this miraculous moment, his spirit now lives in you. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You're going to heaven. You have a purpose for living. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward in a moment. Have you slip up your hand, put it right back down. Just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up, and God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, guys. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. God bless you. You know, Christians, let that fill your heart with joy. For you trusted in Christ, you can text the word believe to 720-895-9000. It's the church number. We'll get back to you. We have a new Bible and my book and some other gifts for you. Or you can just pick it up on your way out. Stop at the Connection Center. Stella and Brenda and Jacob, they'll be back there. Just say, I'd like a new believer's gift back, and they'll give it to you. Welcome. Father God, thank you for your amazing purposes, for this incredible miracle of life transformed by the gospel, lives, and we are blessed, Lord. We pray a blessing as we worship together, as we all join our voices and our hearts. May we lift up praise to you because of what you have done and because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.